And let's take our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. If I haven't said that already, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I trust that you have a handout and be able to take some personal notes and be able to fill in the outline as we go through this chapter this morning. Of course, you see the screen, so you know the title. But let me ask you a couple questions going into the message this morning. How many of you would raise your hand and say, you love to be worthless? Love to be worthless. Don't see anybody really moving their hand. How many of you raise your hand and say, you love to be dumb? No? Okay, all right. It's not going to go very far, is it? I'm probably not going to get many hands on these questions like that, right? How many of you guys want to be, lazy? Now, that one might get us thinking a little. Yeah, exactly. There we go. See? And you know what's funny is I just saw, you know, people like, hey, yeah, lazy, you know. I didn't say, are you lazy? I said, like to be. No, that one could maybe get us a little bit engaged right on that thought, because sometimes our flesh, our carnality just kind of says, I don't want to do nothing. I just want to veg. I just want to, you know, plop on the couch. That one a little bit. But really deep down, even with that question, there is not one person in this room that would say, I would love to live my life 24/7 being lazy. You wouldn't. You really, really wouldn't, especially in light of when you read Scripture and other things that we can add to the purpose of life and things like that. But questions like that really kind of sometimes don't go very far, do they? In a matter of even getting us to think, you know, it's like, be lazy, be worthless, you know. Like, what are you talking about? Being dumb. You know, I don't want to, that would now be a list that I would want my name on, right? But let me ask this question. How many of you would like to be smart? Now, I'm not asking you to admit if you are not smart, okay? I'm just asking you to be like, be smart. There's a lot of hands there, right? How many of you guys would like to be strong? All right, and ladies too, not guys, isn't just guys, but yes, like to be strong, good, exactly. Let me ask you another question. How many of you guys would like to be rich? Some of you guys are like, that's a setup. I know somewhere in the book of Timothy it says, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. I'm not asking about that, okay. Like to be rich, there's a few hands there, okay. That may be, those type of questions would be, those questions would be where we want our name, right? On that list, you know, hey, be rich, I wouldn't mind, you know. I mean, I wouldn't necessarily cringe, okay? Let me just be honest with you. If my name was in Forbes magazine as one of the richest people in the world, okay, I wouldn't cringe necessarily, all right? I wouldn't be like, well, that's a bad thing, okay? Now, obviously, what I do with my time or how I got that money could be a bad thing, I get that. But being on a list that says, hey, you're rich, it's not a bad thing, okay? Being on the list, if there was such a list, okay, that says, you're the smartest person in the world. If you were in the top 5, that would not be a bad list. Would you mind being there, Rick?
Not at all,
right? I mean, Rick and I probably spend it at the bottom of that list if we even got on the list, right?
Thank you, Rick.
Exactly. Well, if I'm going to drag myself down, I'm coming, you're taking me with me. And you sat on the front row because you wanted to today, right?
Absolutely.
Exactly. So anyways, there's a list. We look at that list and we go, man, I know what list I would want to be on, right? Well, look to the screen and we see this title this morning, Being Useful. How many of you would just say right out of the gate, you know, looking at that title, you would say, you know what, I would like to be on that list. I'd like to be useful. Awesome. Put your hands down. Almost, I didn't get every hand here. Some of you guys are still catching up with what I just said, but pretty much being useful, all right? Correct. So everybody pretty much raised their hand or agrees, yeah, I think I'd like to be there. I would agree with you that being useful with our life and in our life should be one of the most important goals, really.
Amen.
But then we would break that down, wouldn't we, and say, well, what are we going to be useful for, right?
Amen.
I don't necessarily feel like I want to be useful, okay, and I'm just going to be very frank with you. I don't want to be useful to the pornography world, right? Okay, I don't want to be useful to that. I don't want to be over on that list. So that's obviously, okay, being useful, not that, okay? I don't want to be useful in alcoholic consumption and selling and promotion. I don't want to be useful necessarily in that either, okay? And on and on we could go with some very big things like, no, let's stay away from that. That's not necessarily what I want to chop my name up under and spend my time being useful to. Now, here's some other things that would be good though, right? I wouldn't mind spending my time and being useful in helping young children have fun in a sports league. That would be fun, right?
Amen.
Yeah, that's not a bad thing.
In fact, if somebody said, man, you're very useful in helping children learning how talent to be able to hit a ball or to be able to kick the ball or be able to run to the other end and score whatever it may be, that's kind of fun. And that's a good thing. And we could kind of get into a list or a gauge there and say, hey, these are some helpful things, some good things, some useful things that I wouldn't mind having my name tagged to that. And then we come to really what we want to really get to this morning, and that is being useful with our spiritual life.
Amen.
Being useful with this one God-given human body, spiritual being that He allowed me to be, being useful with that. Because we understand, if we have been alive for, let's just say, somewhere between 10 and 15 years, sometimes even a little less, that life is short. And life is short, but life also gives us this ability to understand that as short as it is, and one day we will all die unless the Lord comes back, that I only get once to live. Now, of course, yes, we understand that there'll be people that will teach, you know, contrary to that, contrary to the Word of God. But we understand, biblically speaking, looking and finding truth, understanding what really happens in life, you got one life. Bryson and I were driving around yesterday, doing some errands, getting ready for church today, and just coming by the church and whatnot, different things. And we just got on a conversation. I think I told him that I was old, is what I think I said, if I remember right. And just kind of playing with him, and we had. He's like, you know, Dad, he's like, you can't live past 120. I'm like, yeah, probably can. You're right, you know. And so we started having this conversation and engaging it. And he was telling me some things that he's learned back in Kids Zone, different things. And he started asking, but why do people live so long in the early part of the Bible? So we had this great conversation about the firmament when it broke and oxygen use of plants and all this. We just had this great conversation, he and I going in. And it just kind of struck me in light of this message and in light of knowing where God was taking us. Here's an 8-year-old trying to figure out how long really life is. And what it is that he can possibly do with it in that time. I asked him, I said, how long do you think you're going to live? He's like, I think I'm going to live to be pretty old. I'm like, okay. How old? He's like, probably like 50. Thinking, man, got 11 years left. The innocence sometimes of a little kid, but he's just trying to figure out life, right? And in his mind, he wants to be useful at his age. And I pray this morning all of us are looking at that screen, thinking about the topic today and going, you know what? I want to be useful. Look at verse number 1 in 1 Thessalonians 2, if you would. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, or our coming to you, that it was not in vain. I'm going to unpack these 20 verses this morning as briefly and as quickly as we can on this topic. As Paul opens up chapter 2 for us in verse number 1, he said, listen, us coming to you, our entrance, our desire to be with you was not in vain or with to be useless. We had a purpose. We wanted to be used. And Paul then expounds and helps us to see some things that I want us to draw from in this chapter this morning. But would you allow for us to have one more word of prayer? Set our heart in tune to this passage. And then let's pray that we receive as individuals what we need from it this morning. Our Father, as we bow before you, I trust, Lord, that we would hear from you and you alone. Lord, that you take this feeble preacher and this congregation and that we would yield right now every bit of us to hearing from you. Lord, we can have stories and illustrations and things that keep us connected to the truth. But God, what we really, really need is the breaking down, the exegesis, the opening up of these verses to get us to see the way that truly, as individuals, we can be useful. Lord, we know that our lives can be consumed with so much. Our pull of this and that, it's real. And Lord, when it really boils down to the one life we have to live, I pray this morning we would just understand that everyone in this room should desire, should crave, and want to be useful.
So how do we do that? Let us see in these next few verses for a little while. In Jesus' name we pray, we all say,
Amen.
During Paul's second missionary journey, which we read about in Acts 16 through 18, he had a vision of a man in Macedonia. And this Macedonian man was begging him to come over and help. So you read in that chapter there that he and Silas traveled across the Aegean Sea to the city of Philippi. Coming to the city of Philippi, and I know you're not going to believe me, but it is true, Paul very shortly was accused of stirring up trouble. You can laugh there, it's kind of a joke, all right? Yes, okay, yes, all right. Yes, and you read through Paul's life, and you very quickly after he, got on the right road, he got on the Damascus road, he saw the light, and he got blinded, and then the Holy Spirit, of course, gave him the feeling to go and to preach the gospel, to preach the truth. He then was known to one that was stirring up trouble the opposite way. We learned about that in some of our studies recently of Acts and looking at chapter 9 and chapter 13. And Paul now, in the city of Philippi, not long being there, is accused of stirring up trouble. He was beaten and thrown in prison. After being released, he left there for Thessalonica. He gets to Thessalonica, of course, where we come to these two epistles, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And as he gets to Thessalonica, he then preaches in the synagogue on three Saturdays. Having preached there for three Saturdays consecutively and seeing many that were saved, guess what? The Jews are not happy. So the Jews do what the Jews like to do. They form a mob. They begin to form a mob, and in forming this mob, they start a riot. And so starting a riot and forming this mob, they then force Paul to leave the town, and eventually he now ends up in Corinth. Which you see on your handout, a little paragraph there that I'll read. It says, while in Corinth, Paul wrote these two epistles, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He explains here in chapter 2 why he had to leave town unexpectedly and defends himself against those who questioned his motives in ministry. As we come to this chapter and learn how to be useful, we can draw from this chapter four keys that I want you to see this morning in being useful. The hands have been raised. We have talked about it. We've come to this point where we all agree that, you know, being useful is a great thing. And I believe Paul knew that with his life and saw that with his life. And, of course, he gave himself to much in the matter of a spiritual walk and in the calling that God had placed on his life. And I really, truly believe we can scatter throughout the epistles that Paul has written to the preachers and to the churches. And what we would see very, very clearly is that Paul said, listen, I am giving my life to a greater cause. I want to be useful for something great. Something greater than myself. Something greater than what I can even do. And if I know that I'm going to do that, it's going to be God that obviously uses me. God that fills me. God that guides me. He says in the book of Philippians that he had never attained, right? He was pressing on. He was reaching forth to the mark. He knew there was more to do. More things to be accomplished. He comes to the end of his life in 2 Timothy, and as he's writing to Timothy, he says, listen, Timothy, I want to let you know, continue to contend for the faith, Timothy. Continue to preach the word. Continue to be in season and be faithful. Go, 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 Timothy. And he says this, my time has come. My departure is at hand. And with my departure at hand, he says this, I want to let you know that I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the work. I believe Paul understood in his life that, and when he had that Damascus Road experience, and when he got right with God, and when God said, listen, Paul, I want to use you to reach the world. I want you to do much for me. Paul said, I want to be useful. I want to do some bold things and some big things, some things that are beyond me that I can never do on my own. But man, I know I can do it with God. And then he goes and he lives it. He goes and he does it. Because I think there's four keys that Paul writes about here in this chapter that he used in his life that if we will use in our life, we then can say, I'm being useful for God. And may we be able to, right, at the end of our life, when we're sitting on our deathbed or sitting on our death chair, whatever it may be, I have fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my work. Can I put it in one statement? I was being useful. Let's look at these keys this morning and draw just as Paul, as he is kind of saying, hey, here's why I was Thessalonica, and here's why I had to leave unexpectedly. But he says, here's what I want you to understand. That when we came unto you in verse number 1, It wasn't to be useless, it was to be useful. And he says then in these following verses, here are the keys that I used in my life and keys that you can use in your life, speaking to those in Thessalonica, and those that are here at Mountain View today, that you can use keys in your life to be useful. Number one, write this down, courage. Courage. The word courage. Look at verse number two, if you would, with me as you're writing that down. And I'll give you a second to jot that down for those that are doing it. And then look at verse number two in this chapter. Paul says in verse one, clearly, we come to you, it wasn't in vain, we had a purpose. In verse number two, he says, but even after that we suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, and were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Just note in this verse just a few things here as we talk about courage. Paul says this, he says, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, but yet he says, we were bold in our God to tell you the good news of Jesus Christ. We were bold, we had courage to come to you with our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So there was much strife, there was much heat going on there in that place. He said, listen, I want to let you know, we had courage to come unto you. We had the ability and the desire to bring the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ to you. We wanted you to know about our God. And while we were there, we didn't come in vain. We came to be useful, and we were able to be useful, number one, because we had courage. Please note this. In your life, if you want to be useful, it starts with having courage.
Amen.
Anything that has been done that is great involves courage.
Amen.
Think about Steve Jobs. The Apple guru, right? Who obviously has passed on, and now Tim Cook, you know, is CEO or whatever he is of that. But Steve Jobs was turned down, turned down, turned down. You read his story, it's amazing. Here, Apple starts in his garage. And it took courage when people kept telling him, no, you can't do that. No, this can't happen. No, that'll never be. You'll never make anything of it. It took courage for a man to create something that he believed in and to put his life into it to see it come very, very successful. In fact, now millions and billions of cell phones with the Apple icon are sold each and every year. Why? Because there was a man who said, I have courage. I'm just bold in what I believe in, and I'm going to go and do it. So Steve Jobs spent his life being courageous with that endeavor. And we can look at many other people that would be the same way. May I say, as important as those things are and what they have accomplished, you and I being bold in our spiritual life is greater than that.
Amen.
We need Christians today that will be courageous. That will be bold. B-O-L-D. Bold. How many of you drink coffee? Awesome. Lots of you. How many of you like bold coffee? Yeah, lots of you. You know why? Because when you drink it, you want it to be something that goes, yes, that's good, right? Yes, that's tasteful. I think Brother Jim drinks the darkest coffee in all of the world in this church. He is here in this church. But I'll tell you this. People like dark coffee, and you go to the store, and you look at the shelf, and if you like bold coffee, you know what you ignore? You ignore Folgers. Folgers is just leftover junk. That's all it is, okay? If you have Folgers on your shelf and that's what you drink, I would argue that you maybe don't even drink coffee. But anyways, back on track. You go down, you look at that shelf, you go, Folgers, no, NJB, okay, yeah, this, Maxwell House. But really, you run over to like Starbucks or Seattle's Best, and then you get that section, and they've got the fruity flavor and this flavor. You go, no, that's not me. And you look for the one that just says B-O-L-D, right? Bold. Dark, you know, manly. Yes. That's what you want, right? And you're going, I'm going to go bold. Because you know what you want in your coffee. And you know what? You look at coffee drinkers and you go, man, some of them are crazy. May we be just as crazy spiritually or have that boldness when it comes to our Christian walk. Man, how we need Christians today that would just have courage. Paul says, we came to you with the boldness of our God to tell of the good news of Jesus Christ. And there was contention. There was strife. There was heat. But we had courage to do it because we wanted to be useful. Think for just a moment. how many things Paul would not have gotten done in his life if he didn't have courage?
Right now.
We could go down that road for a long, long time. There would be many things that never got done. How about in the Old Testament when Moses is told to be strong and have courage? If Moses didn't have courage, there wouldn't have been getting much done, because there was a lot of fickle murmurers and complainers that were around him. And he had to be reminded by God, be strong, be bold, have courage.
Right.
Passing of Moses, here comes Joshua, right? Joshua chapter 1, one of the most awesome, wonderful, great chapters to read. A changing of guard, so to speak. The reins being passed over. Joshua is going to be the leader now of these murmurers and complainers and fickle people. And God says, listen, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. Be strong and courageous. Be of good cheer. Be understanding, Joshua. You got this thing. You just need to have some courage and know that courage comes from me. Christian, this morning, you and I need courage if we want to be useful. Moses, Joshua, let's go to Daniel, let's go to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three in the fiery furnace. How about that story? I mean, come on. Okay, if you don't bow down to my idol, you're going to burn. Some of us right there, to be honest with you, as Christians today, we would get on our knees and start just bowing down to the false idols. Because we wouldn't have the courage to stand for the true God. And that's true. We in America really don't know what it means to be persecuted. You watch the news in third world countries around the Middle East, different places, and heads are being chopped off. It is crazy what you see in the news where ISIS and then they'll take the children and they will go in and chop the heads of Christians off. You might have saw a story the other day where there was actually a man in ISIS who his mom wasn't Muslim enough. So he killed his mom. When you think about people that are losing their lives and what they're risking their life for, we really have to ask the question, do we have courage? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three Hebrew children, they didn't bow. They said, well, we'll go to the furnace. And our God is able. And if he doesn't save us, that's okay. We still have courage to go and be burnt alive. We know the story. They look in there and they go, didn't we throw three wise or four? And God says, let me get real with you. Because these three men have courage and they walk by faith and they did what they're supposed to. And I'm right here with them. The bondage that was that tied that was loose, and they come out not a smell of smoke, not a hair is singed.
Amen.
Courage. They were useful. We could go on and on with the stories in the Bible, and oh, how awesome those stories are. But remember this: anything that has been done for God, anything that has had a lasting impact, has taken a man who has courage.
Amen.
Has taken a lady who has courage. Think of Esther. What a story. She could have sat back and did nothing, but she knew it was her time. And she says this, and she shows her courage. I will go in unto the king, and if I perish, I perish. Oh, but Pastor, those are Bible characters. Those are stories we read about. No, my friend, those were human beings just like you and me who had flesh, who had sin nature, who had the exact same type of hair and skin and flesh that holds all of our guts in. And they had to learn to have courage.
Amen.
It was all about courage if they wanted to be useful. Number two, write this down if you would. You want to be useful? Start with courage. Secondly, consistency. Consistency. Oh my, how we have a world full of people today that are so inconsistent. And I'm not talking about those outside of these walls or those that gather on, those that don't gather on Sundays. I'm talking to Christians. Talking to those that know Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, who have been bought by the blood and who have lived day after day, waking up and knowing that God is on the throne and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and that, yes, He came to this world to pay for all the sins of the world. I'm talking about those people. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about the yous. Oh, how we live our lives so inconsistent sometimes. But Paul says this, and to those in Thessalonica, we want to be useful. So we encourage, secondly,
We have consistency. I want you to look at verses 3 through 6. For our exhortation was not of deceit. We weren't trying to mislead. Nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed or approved by God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men. Oh, note this verse. Look at this. This is good for us today. Not as pleasing men, but who?
God.
Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth or judgeth or testeth our hearts. For neither at any time were we using flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is our witness. Verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Verses 3 through 6, oh how Paul unpacks for us. He said, I want to be useful. We wanted to be used. And so we were consistent. We were consistent in three areas, as you see them on the screen. We were consistent to be sincere. We were consistent to be sincere in verses 3 and 4, as we've already read. He said, listen, we didn't have deceit. We weren't unclean. We didn't have guile. As God allowed us and He trusted us the gospel, that's what we spake. Not trying to appease men, but God. Because it was God that tries the heart. It was God that looks at us. And so we knew that when we came unto you there at those in Thessalonica, we want you to know and understand. We did it with sincerity. Oh, how we need Christians today who are sincere in their walk with God. Amen. That's what we need. Oh, my friend, I just read a blog this week about Christianity. And just, and it hit home. I actually put it on Facebook. Maybe some of you have looked at it. But just the man wrote it, he just went boom. I mean, he didn't cut anything back. Just let me tell you what I see. And boom, there it was. I'm like, wow. Amen. That was sharp and that was good, and that's what everyone else needs to hear. We are fickle, we are laid back, we are complacent, and often in Christianity we get nothing done or we're not useful because we're not consistent. It's because we're not sincere. Paul says, man, we were sincere. We weren't trying to please men. We weren't trying to walk the tightrope and try to please everybody. We were with God. It was but God, because we knew that He was looking at our heart. He was trying our hearts. He was judging our hearts. And so we wanted to be sincere coming to you. I wonder how sincere we are, how consistent we are with the good news of Jesus Christ and going to others. Living our life out within our home. How consistent are we? We need to be sincere. He says we wanted to let you know that we were consistent and being sincere, but also to be honest. In verse number 5, he says this, for neither any time use we flattering words, nor a cloak of covetousness. We weren't there for greed. And he says this, God is witness. He says, we want you to know that we were honest. We were consistent when we lived out. Man, I look at Paul's life, and again, because I'm human, and you're human, and he was human, sometimes I look and go, man, Paul, how did you do that? I mean, how did you really stick by the stuff? How did you remain? And then he tells us here very clearly. He knew God was trying his heart. He knew God was his true witness. He knew that one day he would stand before God and he would give an account of his life. And then I'm reminded, I'm going to be there too. One day I'm going to stand before God and give an account for my life. So God, help me be consistent. God, I want to be useful for your kingdom. I want to be useful spiritually. And so I need courage, God, but I want consistency in my life. Can I just openly say this? And please, don't think that I'm trying to be ugly. But I think if we're all honest, every one of us would probably say, Pastor, including this pastor, there's an area in my life where I can be more consistent.
Amen.
Where I could be used more for God. If I would just be more consistent in different areas of my life. Paul said, I want to be useful. So I know it takes consistency. It takes work. It takes labor. And then he says this, we were consistent because we were sincere, because we were honest, but we were also humble. Some of us just need to get to a place where we got to have a good dose of humility.
Amen.
Just look at verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Humility. Man. How different would our nation be if Christians just had humility?
Amen.
How different would the world be, or in our nation be, of course, if everyone had humility? That's kind of a, you know, a general good one to throw out there, but let's just get personal to us. What if we walked with humility? What if we were willing to go and to just touch and connect and get into lives and not worry about what other people might think? I wonder how many people you and I avoid because we're afraid of what other Christians might say. When really we just need to get the pride and the humility down and just go, let me go into a lost and dying world and be consistent and be useful. Is Jesus still in the saving business?
Amen. Amen.
Absolutely. If he's still in the saving business, then we need to make sure that we're in the business of wanting to be useful.
Amen.
That our lives would have courage. Secondly, that our lives would have consistency. Third, write this down. If you want to be useful, courage is important. Consistency is important. But thirdly, you've got to have compassion. Compassion. And right there we go. Compassion. Yes, compassion. Courage gets us going on the mission, doesn't it?
Amen.
Consistency will keep us on the mission.
Amen.
But compassion will then bring the mission to fruition.
Amen.
It will bring it to where there are results coming. Paul wanted to be useful, and in being useful, he knew it took courage and knew he had to have consistency, but he also understood the importance of compassion. I speak to us that are in this room because I believe that we, of course, need to be spoken to first so that we can evaluate our life and then look at it, obviously, in a more broader scope as we have examined ourselves first, and we applied it to ourselves first. And what we have seen in churches today, and I'm saying churches is a blanket statement, is that we have lost the compassion like Jesus had.
Amen.
Okay? I'm not saying that churches are not compassionate, okay? But we've lost the compassion like Jesus had. And there is a difference, okay? I believe that Jesus did feed the 5,000 and the 4,000, and he did miracles, and he took care of some of the physical need. And I think churches are compassionate and wanting to, put wells in third world countries and feed the homeless and help that. And that's compassion. That's a good thing. But Jesus was very compassionate to the sinner. Jesus was very compassionate to the lost and dying and had no clue about what Jesus, who he was or what it was.
Amen.
That he had offered to offer them. I mean, go to John chapter 4 sometime and just go with the lens. Not try and become a better soul winner. Not with the idea, okay, well, how did the woman respond? But just go into John chapter 4 sometime at the woman at the well and just look at Jesus and how compassionate he was.
Right.
It is just oozing out of that chapter. I mean, from the very beginning when he says, I must needs go to Samaria. What? We don't go to Samaria. In fact, you go draw that path sometime where they were heading, what they were going to do. Jesus says, listen, we're going here. The Jews would go out of their way to not go to Samaria. But Jesus starts right there with compassion and says, I'm going to Samaria. Gets there, he sees this woman who nobody wanted anything to do with, who had been married multiple times, you know the story. Read that sometime and just look at the compassion Jesus had. And then ask the question honestly, openly to yourself, do I have compassion even close to that? And then when you say no, because really, to be honest with you, many of us, if not all of us in this room, will probably say that.
Amen.
Don't try to cop out and say, well, he was Jesus. But take that and go, well, that's where I need to grow. That's what I need to become. He which hath begun a good work in me will continue to perform it until the day of Christ. So, God, you can enable, you can put in me the desire and the need to be more compassionate. How many would just be honest and say, Pastor, I know, and I have no problem raising my hand, I can be more compassionate. My hand is up. In fact, I'll put two up if it makes you look. Okay. In all seriousness, a lot of hands. This is an area where I believe if we would get real in our lives as Christians, in this compassion topic, to be like Jesus, not just to say, well, we're compassionate, but to be compassionate like Jesus, our lives, our church, our families will become way, way more useful.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus' ministry, was it useful? Absolutely. While walking on this earth, and yes, going to the cross and putting out his arms and saying, I love you this much, and the crucifixion scene, the blood pouring down. Compassion. Gospel, time after time, Jesus looks upon them and he's moved with compassion. On the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what you do. What would they do? Does that take compassion?
Amen.
Absolutely. Jesus hanging there in miserable agony. Pain that we cannot even fathom. A lot worse, obviously, than stubbing your big toe. Here he hangs, about ready to lose his life or to give his life up. And there's this squawker out at the cross mocking him. And there's another one that says, Jesus, remember me.
Amen.
Today, forgive me. Because I've been a wretched sinner my whole life. And Jesus hanging there could have said, shut up! This is pain! This is agony! I can't handle this! But compassion. He turns and he says, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Amen.
My friend, if you want to be useful, we got to get to compassion. And this verse is 7 through 12, which I won't take the time to read the whole bit. I want you to look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cheereth her children. You know what I see with compassion that Paul's trying to relay here in verses 7, 8, and 9? He says, listen, we came unto you. We had a purpose. We wanted to be useful. We got the courage part. We had the consistency. He says, well, you know, we had compassion. Like a nurse cheereth her children. Like a mother tending to her baby. Oh, there's nothing more precious than seeing a first-time mom after giving birth, getting that child wrapped in that blanket and just smiling and ooing and gooing and just sometimes in tears over just that moment, and then taking it and nursing it, caring for it. I see with Candace here this morning, the new baby, TJ. I guarantee you talk to Tim and Candace. They're ooh and ah. They love their baby. A mama looks at a child and says, I'm going to cherish this thing. They grow up fast, don't they? We mention that a lot around here. Just remind us sometimes how fast they grow up. I thought it was just yesterday that I was holding my firstborn, and now I can't hold my firstborn. Well, I can, but it's not as easy. You know what? As I've watched my wife, and as I've watched other moms around here, it is amazing just to see that compassion that a mother has. Child stubs its toe, gets a little scratched, some blood comes out, and there's the mom going, oh, let me take care of that. Let's go and take care of that. Compassion. Just an instinct, just an act. Jump too, take care of that. Sometimes it doesn't even have to be their child. You'll see them jump in and want to take care of another child with compassion. Paul says, we came to you like a gentle unto you, like a nurse cherishes her children. We have compassion. He also, though, says, hey, we are compassionate that way. He says, well, let me show you another type of compassion. In verses 10 through 12, he says, you are witnesses in God also how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we are to bring up our children, that we are to nurture them.
Amen.
A father's duty is to have compassion, but to come along and nurture, to guide, to strengthen, to help them. Contrary to how a mom often looks at a little owie on a child's hand, a man uses to get back up, you're fine, right? You know, you'll be fine, you'll be good on that. You're nursing, you're encouraging him, especially as a father to a young man, right? You want to strengthen him up. You know, lift the blood off, yeah, let's go. And to be honest with you, in a way, you say, well, that's strange. No, he's showing compassion. He's teaching him to take the next step in life, and that you're going to take some dings, you're going to take some scratches, you're going to take some stumbles and some falls. And here's the Father saying, I'm going to show you compassion right now. Here's how you want to handle that. Here's how you want to walk. Here's what you need to do. You know what is wrong with this young generation, and this may sound mean, but it's so true, is they really haven't learned how to step in dog poop. And what I mean by that is they're not outside playing. They're not out really doing life a lot of times. They're missing out. They're missing out even sometimes on how to get hurt. And really, if we're not careful, we raise up a generation that, really, to be honest with you, doesn't even know how to be compassionate because they've never experienced it. And there's a lot of reason to go with that. But when a child gets hurt, a mom and a dad play a big part.
Amen.
And they show compassion. Different way, but it's all compassion. And Paul says that. We were compassionate. We were gentle, like a nurse cherished her children, but we were also holy, and we were faithful to you. And unblamably, we came to you, and we exhorted you, and we came along, and we chided you, like a father doth his children. See, compassion works both ways.
Amen.
And it has to be in our lives to be able to extend to in both ways. In fact, you go through the Gospels, and time allows to go back and really look more at Jesus' story, but Jesus was that. He was always compassionate, and he knew what type of compassion he needed to draw or to give them. Where they needed to be corrected, admonished, exhortation, he gave it to them. When they needed to have, I put this way, the wound kissed, or just a gentle love like a mother, he did. So understand this. Your compassion, be if you're a mom or be if you're a dad, needs to have both.
Amen.
Know when to be tender and know when to be firm, so to speak. But have compassion like Jesus. When we will move to that understanding that compassion is important and we need to have it like Jesus, we then will be useful. Compassion. Being useful, courage, consistency, compassion. Fourthly, write this down. Confidence. Confidence. These last verses 13 through 20, follow along as I read. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. For we, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown, our rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy.
Amen.
Paul says, Thessalonica, we had to leave because of the persecution and heaviness. And as I sit here in Corinth and as I write these letters to you, I want to let you know. And he opens up in chapter number one, he openly gives to them the admonition and the encouragement, going, man, you're doing right. You're doing great things. He then comes to chapter two and he says, here's what I want you to know. We came to you. It wasn't to be useless. It was to be useful. And here's how we were doing it. We were doing it with courage. We were doing it with consistency. We were doing it with compassion. And we were able to continue to do it with confidence. Because we knew where the power came from. You see the three things on the screen. And as you write those down, if you haven't already, let me just discuss them briefly. He says, we have confidence because we knew who it was that was transforming. We knew who it was that was changing and who was working. In verse number 13, he says, we thank God because you received the word. And as you received the word, it goes on at the end. He says, but as you received it from God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. Paul had confidence that he knew if he was just to do what God called him and where he went, where God told him to go, that with confidence things would happen because God had the power to transform and to change lives. You and I ought to be going and doing our life with the confidence that we can be useful because God is in the transforming business. As you give the word, as people hear the word of God, and as they believe and as they call upon the name of God for salvation and as they receive salvation, then the word is effectually working in them nonstop. That's why Joshua 1:8 is so important, that we meditate on the word, that we let the word continue to marinate within us. We understand that it's important as we go into Psalms time and time and time again. Of course, the Word of God Psalms in Psalm 119 with 176 verses that just talks about the importance of the law of God, the precepts, the statutes, and the truth that is there. And of course, verse number 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. The psalmist writes and says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I won't sin against God. He goes on, he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He goes on later in that chapter and he says, listen, those that read the Word of God and heed the Word of God, they're not easily offended. In fact, they're not offended at all because they understand the Word of God because it's transforming them. It's taking into their life. It's the power of God.
Amen.
Paul says, I see the confidence. Or I have the confidence of what God's going to do. He can transform you. What does Romans 12 tell us? Paul, again, calling out, says, I beg you, brethren. He says, listen, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, he says, and be ye transformed. Transformed. Metamorphosis. To come out, to be better, to be different. Paul says, we had confidence that was going to happen because we knew who it was that you were believing in. Power to transform. Secondly, power to strengthen. In verse 14, he says, you became followers as those that were in other areas. Ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. Your own people were persecuting you, even as they have of the Jews. But Paul says, I have confidence because the strength comes from the Lord. Strength comes from the Lord. You can go into
Amen.
The Old Testament and read about strength. Read about the joy that we can have. Philippians, obviously, very, very popular, right? 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which, shouted out, strengtheneth me, right?
Amen.
Do we really believe that? Do we have that confidence that that's the truth?
Amen.
Confidence, power to strengthen you. And then this last one, power to take you to heaven. John 14, right? Jesus says, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I will take you where I am. Paul believed that, Paul heard that, and Paul not only lived that in his life, but he even told it time and time again to people. He told it to Thessalonians. He says, listen, calm down, you haven't missed the return of Christ. It's going to happen one day. When it happens, know this, that it's going to come. It just in a quick and a twinkling of an eye, he says in Corinthians, and understand this, that those that are dead shall rise up first, and we'll be caught up together. And he goes through that in 1 Thessalonians 4. And going through it all and the understanding, he says, listen, I have confidence that God has the power to take you to heaven.
Amen.
And that's why we came to you. We wanted to be useful. We sang a song this morning at the end of our worship time entitled, I Will Rise.
Amen.
That day's coming.
Amen.
When we will be able to understand Thessalonians a little bit clearer. Understand what Paul said in the twinkling of an eye when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you and I will come again. And when I come again, I'll receive you. Confidence. Paul said, we were useful to you. We were useful in our lives because we had confidence. If you want to be useful this morning, you got to have courage. You got to have consistency. You got to have compassion, and you must have confidence. With that, you can look at your life and see it lining up for the things for the kingdom of God. And may our take-home thought be this, Lord, help me to be useful for your kingdom.
Would you bow your head and close your eyes?